Good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. It's day 275 of our three-year journey through God's Word, and we come to Deuteronomy 23. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your Word. We pray that you would teach us your Word and write your Word on our hearts. Be our teacher, be our God, be our guide. Help us to see your will for our lives and help us to see Christ, that we might walk with him by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 23. No one, obviously it's a male, but no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. What a way to start a chapter, right? No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you are encamped against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If any man among you becomes unclean because of a nocturnal emission, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp, but when evening comes, he shall bathe himself in water, and as the sun sets, he may come inside the camp. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it, and it turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. That is Deuteronomy chapter 23, and that is God's holy word. Yes, all of the Bible is God's word, even the strange and kind of gross parts, because they're all from God and they're all for our benefit and blessing. God here is setting, in the opening of this chapter, he's setting standards for who may or may not enter the assembly. This is part of the ceremonial law, part of the holiness, cleanliness codes. God is holy, and his people were to regard him as holy and to be holy themselves. Holy means set apart, separate from, in a category by himself, pure. And so anything that would bring impurity, bring enmity, bring dirtiness into the assembly of the Lord, into the camp of the Lord, into the worship of the Lord, had to be kept away. Now, dirty isn't the same thing as immoral, okay? For something to be unclean and thus not to be brought into the presence of a holy God is not the same thing as something to be unrighteous or immoral. Those are two different categories, which is, again, one of the reasons why we think of the law and we think of the distinction between the ceremonial aspect of the law, which regards cleanliness and holiness, and the moral aspect of the law, which regards sin and unrighteousness. So it's not a sin for a man to have crushed testicles or a male organ cut off. It's not a sin for a person to be born of a forbidden union. The union is forbidden, but the person born to that, the baby boy or girl, the man or woman born to that, it's not their sin, right? It's not a sin for someone to be born an Ammonite or a Moabite, right? Now, their ancestors sinned, and that sort of is a curse being passed on to them, but these are not necessarily sin issues. They are cleanliness, holiness issues, which are different, right? We should also see something in these verses, and that this is what God's law requires for his holiness and for cleanliness, but the grace of God can, by election and by sovereign will, overcome these things. You could say overrule these things. Ruth was a Moabitess, and she was part of the assembly of the Lord. She was the great-grandmother of King David, and she's a direct ancestor of the Lord Jesus. So even though by law, according to holiness, cleanliness standards, she was not to have a place among God's people really forever because of what her ancestors did in mistreating the Israelites and in hiring Balaam, she, by God's sovereign grace, by God's election, by God's salvation, which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, is brought in despite that. We're also given regulations about nocturnal emissions, and we're given regulations about how to take care of your dung, that kind of stuff, where you go to the bathroom and how you should treat it. These are just, in a sense, practical things for sanitary purposes, but that's really missing the mark of what it's all about. It's not just practical things for sanitary purposes. It is because God is holy and because he wants his people to live their lives in such a way that they are continually, day by day, moment by moment, regarding the Lord as holy. We are actually told to do the same thing, in that we are to set apart the Lord in our hearts as holy. We're to regard the Lord as holy in our hearts. 1 Peter tells it to us. He says, in your hearts, sanctify or set apart the Lord as holy. And so Jesus said, be holy as your Father is holy. Peter also says, just as he is holy, we should be holy in heart and behavior in all of our ways. So we are called to this holiness, but we don't do this by these external codes anymore. It's from the heart, regarding God as being different, better, in a category by himself, absolutely pure. We regard him as holy, and we set him aside as holy. We don't take his name in vain. We don't thoughtlessly utter the Lord's name as just a frivolous thing, right? We don't think of God. We don't try to put him in human terms too much or recreate him in our own image or try to limit him or try to control him. We reverence him. We are in awe of him. And that's how we, by fearing, by the right fear of the Lord from the heart, we are regarding the Lord as holy. Now, there are moral things as well in this chapter. And verses 15 and 16 show us that God is against slavery, really. While God allows for a system of slavery, he sets limits. He doesn't allow Israelites to enslave one another. They can be indentured servants, but they cannot be slaves. And there's a limit to what masters can do to their slaves. Slaves have rights. They are not just property. Their humanity is to be protected. And here we have another indication that God really hates slavery, in that he says, if a slave escapes to you from his master, you need to not return him to your master, to his master. You shall not give him up to his master, but you need to let him live wherever it suits him, wherever it suits him, and you shall not wrong him. During the years before the Civil War, war between the states in the 1850s, when Congress had passed the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850 that made it a federal crime to help a runaway slave who had come out of a slaveholding territory and into a free territory, many Christians would look at the justice principle that underlies Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16, and would say, no, we cannot take this slave and return him to his master. Rather, we should extend hospitality to this runaway slave. We should allow him to set up a place of business or set up a place of living and farming, whatever it is that suits him. And they were led by this scripture, among others, love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, that's what led many northern abolitionists to be hospitable. And then, of course, later they did, by the 1850s, they did have to help them move on to Canada, because as long as they stayed in the United States, they couldn't be safe. And ultimately, it required a war to bring an end to slavery. But that kind of shows how far off many Christians, professing Christians, many great faithful Presbyterians and many other doctrines, how far off they had gotten because of their worldliness and because of their cultural accommodation to the normalcy of chattel slavery, that they couldn't see the spirit of what God is saying through his scripture, that he dislikes slavery. And so Christians proposed and Christians wrote and Christians enforced the Fugitive Slave Act, even though it goes against the principles of justice that we would find in Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16. No bringing of prostitutes' wages into the house of the Lord. There are some people even to this day who engage in illegal or criminal activity, immoral activity, and then they think they're going to appease their conscience or make it okay with God if they bring some of that money to church and put it in the offering plate. God says, no, I'm not going to accept that. That's an abomination. If you're going to be involved in illegal, criminal, immoral activity, don't bring your profits from that into the Lord's house and offer it up as an offering. That's not right. No charging of money, of interest on money, rather, but you should freely lend and then be patient with the payback process. That's part of how you show that you are brothers and sisters in the Lord and you are one family in the Lord. Because within your own family, of course, you wouldn't charge interest. And so within the family of God, we shouldn't be charging interest either. If you make a vow, fulfill it. Don't refrain from keeping your vow, whatever it requires of you, right? A righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. If you speak something, then you better do it. But you can refrain from vowing. If you're not sure you can do it, if you're not sure it's within your power to follow through on it, it's better to not promise to do that, right? It's better to under-promise and over-deliver. I have at times found myself in life over-promising and under-delivering, and that's just not right. We need to make sure that we are keeping our word before the Lord. And finally, this gleaning thing, that if you're hungry and you're traveling and you're going through your neighbor's vineyard or your neighbor's standing grain, you can pick off enough to satisfy your hunger and feed yourself, but you don't harvest your neighbor's field. You don't bring a bag with you and fill it up and take it back home. This is, again, part of being neighborly, being a family, and being open to having people satisfy their hunger with what you have in your crops. But again, we don't harvest each other's grain. And this reminds me, of course, of where Jesus in the Gospels, he and his disciples were walking through a field on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And so they plucked heads of grain and ate them, and which is perfectly acceptable under Deuteronomy 23. And some of the Pharisees were very upset that they were doing this kind of work on the Sabbath day. First of all, it's not really work. They're not earning a wage. It's not laborious or burdensome, but it's a necessity. They're eating, right? They're picking and eating is what they're doing. And so it was not a violation of the Lord's law, either in spirit or letter, really. One more thing I want to see about this, and that's to go back to the vow, and that is to see Christ here. Christ made a vow. He made a vow to his Father that he would offer his life for us in the fullness of time. And Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. And Christ did not hesitate to fulfill his vow before the Lord, even though it cost him his life, and worse, it made him an object of the wrath of God, because he loved us, and he knew it was the only way to redeem us, but also because he loved his Father, and he wanted to be one who honored the truth of his word, because he was the faithful Son of God. So we should imitate him. We should be thankful, first of all, overwhelmingly thankful, that Jesus kept such a vow at such a cost. And whenever we're in a situation where we think, do I really have to keep my word? This would be rather inconvenient. This would be rather costly. Think of the cross. How inconvenient and costly was it for Jesus to keep his vow? We should keep ours as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Please grow us in holiness and in righteousness and in Christ-likeness today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for Deuteronomy 23. Tomorrow we're going to go right on to chapter 24. Hope you can join me for that. And as always, I hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. Thank you.